So for those of you who are just joining us today or in the last few weeks, let me give you a little bit of a context for this. Back in the old days of the church, for over 1,000 years, you may know from history that literacy was not something to be taken for granted. Not everybody went to school. Not everybody could read. And even if they could, not everybody had access to the Bible. And so one of the main teaching tools that the church had was their songs, the hymnody of the church. As you know, you can memorize things, you can learn things really well just by putting them into a song, right? Perhaps some of you have had to study for a test or something and you've used music. And so music is not only something we use to worship, but it's something that we can use to teach. And so I wanted to take a couple of weeks, maybe even a whole year, to take some of the most well-known songs that we sing in this church that are dear to your heart and really tap into them and look, what do they say and what does the Bible have to say about them? So I've entitled this series, God's Story, Our Song. And today, as I've already said, we're going to be talking about 10,000 Reasons. I think we're going to have a little fun today because I personally learned something interesting about the title of this song and in particular, the number 10,000. Has anybody ever stopped to think, did Jonas Myron and Matt Redman, who wrote this song, why did they pick 10,000? Why didn't they say 1 million? Why didn't they say 1,000? Why didn't they say a billion? What is significant about the number 10,000? Well, there is actually a reason. Something very significant about the number that these guys chose. 10,000, as best as I can tell, is the largest number in the Hebrew language, which the Bible was written in, that has its own word. There is no word million in the Hebrew language. If they wanted to talk about a million of something, they would say 1,000 thousands. And the highest number that they have in one word is the word 10,000. But there are actually two different ways that they could say 10,000. They could, if they were going for a precise number, like what is the price of this item, and it was 10,000, they would say 10,000. They'd use the number 10, and then they'd use their number for 1,000. But there is another word for 10,000 that when they're talking about it, they're not meaning to be precise. They're trying to give you the idea of an uncountable number. Do you want to know what the word is? I think this is kind of fun. Rababa! Rababa! And you have to do this when you say it. Rababa! And we're going to have a little fun with the word rababa. In English, we might say a Google or something. We might say a myriad or an infinite. Yeah, maybe something like that. If you were in old Mexico, you might say a plethora. But in Hebrew, they would say, and you may know this passage, Saul has conquered his thousands, but David has conquered a rababa of foes, a countless number of enemies. As we go through the lines of this song, you're going to notice that actually most of the ideas of this song come out of the Old Testament, and in particular, out of the Old Testament songbook, which we now call the Psalms. And I believe that when Jonas Myron and Matt Redman wrote this song, they were trying to imitate the ancient form of Hebrew songs of praise. So I think they chose the number 10,000 very deliberately. And they weren't trying to pinpoint the exact number of 10,000s. They were trying to say that we have an uncountable number of reasons, rababa, reasons to sing about God's goodness. So have a little fun with me here. Just once. You gotta hear it. You gotta say it off your own tongue. Rababa.
Rababa.
One more time. Rababa.
Rababa.
Okay. Okay. Ooh, getting out of hand here. Okay, let's go to the song, starting with the opening chorus. And Owen, since you requested this, I've asked you to be my assistant. Would you read the first verse, just the italics, the top part?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name.
Good job. I don't know if you were saying that like never before, but you get a few more verses to try that, all right? These words remind me of Psalm 103, which starts like this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And this Psalm 103 is different from most because the writer is not actually singing to God, if you think about it. He's not. Who's he singing to? Himself. He's singing to his own soul, right? I imagine this a little bit like, I don't know why, maybe I'm just a little different in the head, but prepared for this, I pictured that he is watching his life unfold before him, like his soul is out there on the soccer field playing like crazy, and finally he's like, you know what, time out, come back here, soul, come in here, let's, I want you to sit on the bench, and I want you to think about what this is all about for a second. Why were you created? Why, soul, do you exist? What are we supposed to be doing? What is this all about? And so he says, now bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget the reason that you are here. Now get out there and worship his holy name in what you say and what you do. The Westminster Confession of Faith from back in 1646 said that the chief end of humanity was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They actually believe that's why we exist, that God is so good that out of his richness, he created us just for the sole satisfaction of experiencing how good he is. And we see pieces of that in the amazing world around us, right? We also see a lot of tough stuff. But God says, stick with me, and one day I'm going to show you how good I am without any of the bad stuff to cloud the good. So let's go on to the first verse, So we did the chorus. Owen, can you read the first verse? Nice and loud in the mic.
The sun is up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Okay. And this picture of singing in the morning and singing in the evening is actually a very popular theme in the Psalms. There are a whole bunch of them that the writers may have been thinking of when they wrote this verse, but here are a few of the possibilities. Psalm 65, verse 8 says, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. It means, God, if I were to start looking around at everything amazing about who you are and what you've done, I would start in the morning and I'd still be going at the end of the day. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2 says, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. God is just as faithful by the end of the day as he was when he woke you up in the morning. All right, Owen, let's go to verse 2.
Okay. You are rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heartbeat is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
All right, and I particularly want to hone in on this rich in love, slow to anger, name is great and heart is kind. It reminded me of Psalm 145, verse 8, which says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And since we're on the subject, it also reminded me of Exodus 34, verse 6, which says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, and Nehemiah 9:17, and Psalm 86:15, and Psalm 103, verse 8, and Joel 2:13, and Jonah 4:2, all would say the exact same thing. I'm not sure if there is any part of the Bible that is repeated word for word as much as that little statement, that little fragment. And if you know your Bible, you realize that it's all over the scriptures. I can't help but think that if God wanted to be known in one way by one description, this had to be it. Because he littered it all over the place so that no matter where you picked up and started reading, you were going to get to this pretty quick. This is the way God wants to be known. Is God a God of justice? Yes, he is. Is he a God of wrath? Absolutely, yes, he is. Is he a God who knows good gifts and the difference between good gifts and bad gifts? Yes, he is. But how he wants to be known above all else is that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And I think we can all think of one way that God went bent over backwards to make sure no one could know him any other way. And that was to give us Jesus, right? Because he was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And then the last two lines of this verse say that we will find 10,000 reasons, or perhaps better stated, reasons to keep on singing about how gracious and compassionate, slow angering, and full of love God is. How do we find so many reasons to see this? Well, I think of it this way. If my kids wanted to know how merciful, how forgiving I was, how would they have to find out? By making mistakes and receiving my forgiveness. If my kids wanted to see how compassionate I was, how would they have to find out? They'd have to get hurt, and then they'd have to let me hold them when they cry and put Band-Aids on their owies. See, I think these songwriters know that their lives are going to be full of sin and full of struggle. And with all of these mistakes that God lets happen in the world, God wants us to see them as chances to see how he can save us through everything. You would say the world is full of bad things. I say, yeah, but you don't know the good things in the world until you've experienced the bad. God cannot reveal himself as he wants to be known unless he lets these things happen. Let's remember this because it's important. God could keep every one of us from ever sinning again. And I've prayed that prayer before. God, if I'm supposed to glorify you in my life, why do you let me be such a goof? Why do you let me keep being so selfish? He could stop all that, but he doesn't. God could keep you and I from ever suffering again, ever experiencing the injustice of a cruel neighbor, but he doesn't do that. Why? So that you and I will have 10,000 chances to see how he is rich in love and slow to anger. Owen, would you read verse 3 for me?
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near, my time has come. My soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and forevermore.
He tricked you that time, didn't he? Threw in a different word there. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Can you think of any other song where you hear the idea that we will be with God for 10,000 years? Come on, I know you know it. Amazing Grace, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, right? Will we really be with the Lord for 10,000 years? How long will we be with the Lord? An uncountable amount of time, right? That it's irrelevant to even discuss. But in order to have a word to put there, they say 10,000 years. Perhaps some of you more seasoned folks have noticed a little pattern in most of the old hymns in the old hymn book. Almost all of their last verses point to the end of time. Have you ever notice that about hymns? If there's four verses, the fourth verse is always looking forward to either the return of Christ or the end of one's life where they will meet the Lord. You ever notice that? Yeah, and I think that Jonas Myron and Matt Redman have chosen to follow that old pattern of the hymn by ending their song in the same way, looking forward to the end, which they really see as the true beginning, as life the way God always wanted it to be. I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit now. I wonder if we kind of don't like talking about dying very much. Do you like thinking about dying? Yeah. Yeah, no. I think it probably scares most of us a little bit when we think about it. And when I was a kid, I actually used to think a lot about dying. I was kind of an anxious, uptight kid. My mom was always telling me, stop thinking like that or you'll get Crohn's or something. I honestly used to sit in a room and look at all the objects in the room and fantasize about how the various objects in the room could be used to kill me. That's honestly the truth. I would see a little penny on the floor, and I would imagine how maybe that penny was out on the street and a vehicle drove by. It could get caught under the tire and flung and shoot through me like a bullet, and that would be the end of me. Or maybe somehow somebody could spend it, but it would sort of flick off their fingernail, hit me in the eye, and give me an infection that I would not recover from, and I would die of the penny. That is honestly how I thought as a kid. Isn't that sad? I hope everyone agrees on how sad that is. But at the time, that was how it was. Very uptight. And maybe that seems crazy, but I grew up on a farm where death was all around me. I grew up being kind of the latest in a generation of my family. So most of my grandparents were quite old and died when I was quite young. Death was all around me, and I couldn't deny it, and I realized I could never truly escape it. But you know what, guys? The good news about knowing Jesus is that he takes away our fear of dying, at least mostly. I think of it like this. You ever gotten a sliver in your finger, and it just hurts like the dickens, and you know you have to get that sliver out of there, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I can get rid of that sliver for you. Do you just say, yeah, fly at it, here you go? And then they take a needle and they start clawing at it to get it out? Gross, hey? Sometimes you're like, I'd rather have the sliver, right? Or tweezers, but sometimes the tweezers don't do it. And apparently my mom could never do it with tweezers. It always took a needle for some reason. But eventually at some point you say, I realize I need to accept that that sliver might be painful coming out, but it'll be better when it's gone. Or maybe here's another picture you could think of. Have you ever gotten a loose tooth? I know you guys have had a loose teeth. You've had loose teeth? Yeah. And when somebody says, well, I'll pull that out for you. And you're like, right? And you run away and you hide and you don't let him do it. And deep down, you know, it might hurt coming out, but at the end, it's going to be better, right? And so you might finally muster up the courage to say, I'm a little afraid of this, but I'm not totally afraid of this. I know that in the end, it's going to be better. Well, when you know Jesus, the thought of dying is a little bit like a sliver or a loose tooth. We think about dying and it scares us. And the truth is, dying can be painful. There are lots of ways to die that would be painful. But Jesus gave us a promise before he left. I want you to think about these words that he said in John 14, verse 2 to 4. He said, my Father's house has many rooms, like we sang in Who You Say I Am, right? In my Father's house, there's a place for me. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place I am going. Jesus is saying that he left here to go prepare a place for us there. And when we die, he's going to come back and get us. Does Jesus love us? You bet. So do you think he's preparing a good place or a bad place for us? We know it's a good place, right? A place better than any place that we have ever been. Is it okay to be a little bit scared about dying? Yes, it is. Maybe a little bit. But we don't have to be terrified about it if we have given our lives to Jesus. We can believe that the best life is yet to come. The only thing we have to think about right now is how to help everyone else that we know come to know Jesus as their Savior so we can bring them with us, right? If I'm going to spend eternity somewhere, there's a few people that I want to make sure get there with me, right? And that's the job that Jesus left us here to do. Okay, let's finish the message the way we started it. We were talking about this Hebrew word that the Bible sometimes translates as 10,000. Owen, what was it? Rebaba, right? Does it really mean 10,000?
No.
What does it mean, Sam? Infinite, an uncountable number. So how many years will we live with Jesus in heaven if we give our lives to Jesus? Rababa! You should have said that. And how many reasons do we have to thank God for his forgiveness and his love? How many times and ways should I be thankful for his mercy? Rababa! Now I'm going to talk to the grown-ups just for a minute, especially you who have been a part of this church family for many years. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of getting some of our charter members to share the story of our church life with the new members who are incoming. And I'm sure that you will agree that if you were to look back on the whole history, you could mark a lot of high times and low times, right? But I want us to consider this. Most of the high points in the life of this church and every church are actually the result, the indirect result of something bad. If you think about it, you may think maybe about the baptism of somebody that you really loved. Well, if that baptism was real and sincere, that baptism surely came on the heels of a time when they realized, I am bankrupt without Jesus. Someone you loved had to hit the bottom of the barrel before they would surrender their lives to Jesus. That baptism couldn't have happened without the tragedy, without the crisis, the personal crisis. The best pastors that this church has ever had came because another pastor left. And that would probably have been very troubling at times when a pastor leaves. It's obvious in a way, right? You can't have good things happen unless something else happens to set up for them. Those things may be bad, but God turns them into something good. And it's always been this way, and it always will be. Shirley Pursley had noted that this year marks the 70th year since the arrival of the missionaries who started the Bible study, which eventually became this church. A few missionaries who came up from Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills and left everything they knew and started, what did they set up their first few nights were living in a house that some farmer was using as a granary, right? 70 years ago. And if you start thanking God for every high and every low in every life connected with this church between 1949 and 2019, would anybody like to hazard a guess at how many reasons we have to be thankful and how many ways God has revealed his faithfulness? What am I looking for? Rababa! 10,000 reasons to be thankful to our God. So I'm going to stop talking now and we're all going to sing about it. So why don't you stand and I'll call the music team forward and we'll sing this favorite.